Jesus said to his disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's so much packed into these three verses, I'm not quite sure where to begin. Maybe just by listening to them again. Jesus said to his disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Well, maybe the place to start is with Jesus saying, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." You might recall that a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John, back in chapter 12, in the early part of Holy Week, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me." He was telling his disciples that the Father was personally present with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. Well, of course, except for that time on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now, with the Father personally present with him, the one who sent him, he says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." In other words, Jesus is going to be personally present with his disciples wherever they go. And if Jesus is, then the Father also will be personally present with them wherever they go. Wow. Jesus, who we know is the Prince of Peace, just radiates peace with his mere presence, at least to those who will receive him in faith. In fact, notice how the upper room changes on that Easter night when Jesus comes. We're told first, the disciples, well, the doors were locked because the disciples were so afraid. But then Jesus came, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then we are told the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, of course, the change wasn't quite as quick as God's word at creation time. I understand Jesus had to say, "Peace be with you," twice here and again the following week. But you see, what's changed since those days of creation is that sin has come into the world. And sin is like a governor or a barrier that limits God's peace from getting to us. So that now peace is something that grows within the people of God, grows at a different pace with different people. It grows over time, and it grows through exposure to Christ and his word. So that the same thing happens today as happened in those disciples of old, as we see them going from being stymied with fear to being filled with gladness. That's what the ministry of presence is all about. And why Jesus on earth was always filled with peace, because his Father was with him the whole time. That's also why Jesus brings peace wherever hearts receive him in faith. And that's why our ministry of presence is so important, so valuable. Wherever we go, wherever you go, wherever Jesus sends you, you bring the peace-generating presence of Jesus and of his Father. You bring that to all who will receive him. And we don't want to leave the Holy Spirit out of the equation, do we? Well, Jesus doesn't either. Because in verse 22, we're told that he breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The first thing I think we should note here is that wherever we as a people of God go, we bring with us the peaceful presence of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That, first of all, means that you and I, we are never alone. We are always dwelling in that peaceful presence of our God. And that means that we bring this wondrous gift into every room we enter, into every relationship we have. And then I note that Jesus said, that we're told that Jesus breathed on them as they received the Holy Spirit. Makes me want to connect the dots to two other Bible passages where we're told that God breathed. The first one is way back in creation, Genesis 2:7, where we are told that God took that clay that he had formed and breathed into Adam's nostrils a breath of life, and Adam became a living being. God's indwelling peace was there placed into Adam. And then 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all of Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, this Scripture has the Holy Spirit in it as God has breathed into it. And whenever we are in this Scripture or hearing this Scripture, God is breathing that same peaceful presence into us. Well, I think we should just pause here for a moment to inhale and hold our breath for a second. Peace be with you, says Jesus. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you hold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Every experience that we have with God's Word, whether we're reading it or it's being read to us, whether we're studying it by ourselves or like an FHL ministry or in some other gathering, whether we're listening it to a sermon or a devotion or a recording of any sort, every experience we have with God's Word, our three-in-one triune God is coming to us, seeking to deliver to you and to me his peace. And we know that when he's delivering his peace, there's other things in that equation, for at the same time, he's working at removing our fear. He's working at transforming our outlook. He's working at relieving our angst and replacing all of those negatives with himself and the peace that he brings. And then, everywhere that Jesus sends us, we carry that three-in-one God with us. And if he's with us, so is that power to remove fear, to transform outlooks, to relieve the angst, and replace it all with Jesus. Do you see how valuable it is for us to be in God's Word on a regular basis? And do you see how important our ministry of presence in our world is today? Allow me maybe to illustrate this with a little story that talks about the paradoxical way in which God works, so how his way and the world's way are completely different. You come to a fruit stand and you get out and you walk in there and there's a table that says free apples. And you walk up to it and there's a bushel basket, probably about half full or so, and all of the apples in there are rotten and wormy. And next to it, well, there's some empty grocery bags. And you're thinking, free apples? I'm not going to fill my bag with those, okay? But then you look to the right a little bit, and there, well, some other bushel baskets with nicer-looking apples. And you say, well, I like apples. I think I'll grab a bag and I'll maybe take home a half dozen. So are you going to go over to those spoiled, wormy apples and take a half dozen of those home? I don't think so. I think you're probably going to go over to the better looking ones and take one apple at a time and look at it. Oh, that one looks nice. Put that in the bag. Oh, that looks nice. And then you get one, you say, oh, it looked nice on top, but look at all the rotten worms on the bottom. What are you going to do with that apple? Not in your bag, but over to the other bushel basket, right? Yeah, because we all know that one rotten apple can spoil the whole bunch. And when you've got the half dozen, then you say, okay, good, and go home. That's how the world works. But it's not how the kingdom of God works. You see, in the kingdom of God, it is the good apple that transforms the rotten apples. So that in the kingdom of God, the activity would be take that bag and maybe take a couple good apples and then take four of those rotten, wormy apples and go home anticipating a wonderful feast of a half dozen apples that will come because you are convinced God is going to use his power to change the rotten apples into good apples. That's the paradoxical way in which God works. The first Adam was a bad apple. And through that, his rottenness, the entire human race was spoiled. But the second Adam, Jesus, is the good apple. The good apple that God has sent and placed in the midst of all of us rotten apples to transform us, to bring his power of peace and transformation into our lives. And as he works in our lives, he now sends us out into this rotten apple world to do the same. And of course, it's not by our power, but it's all because of him who is with us, our great triune God. And so, when we're not talking about apples, but people, we take a couple people and mix them in with the rotten apples and anticipate God to be at work, because that's how the kingdom of God works. That's what the ministry of presence and the peace of Christ is all about. Which brings us then to that final verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you hold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Maybe one of the more misunderstood passages in our Bible. I think it's easier if you replace the word forgive with let go. Or hold on, you know. When you tell someone that God has let go of their sins, that's true. God has let go of their sins. But if you see someone who is holding on to their sin, it is important that we tell them what they are doing and how they are contaminating themselves by that grip. What happened on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God let go of them. Because on Jesus was all of our sin. And God there let go of it all. Thus, our sins are never held against us by God ever again. Because that barrier that would separate us from him and all of his gifts has been released by God. And it is now our responsibility to share this information, this good news, with the world. To tell them God has let go of everything that would separate you from him. But then we also need to tell them if you're still holding on, you know what you're bringing upon yourself, the consequences? Of course, the sin of unbelief, the consequences are very severe, eternal separation from God. But all of those other sins that you and I cling on to, things that destroy our peace, or at least limit our peace, that we have to ask not only others but ourselves, what are they, what are we doing? Because what we're really doing is holding God at an arm's length, or maybe with a 10-foot pole, which means we're limiting how much of His peaceful presence He's able to get to us. Think about this. This gospel reading today took place on the evening of Easter. What had taken place with Jesus and the disciples in the days immediately before that? Well, let's see. Jesus brings them to the Garden of Gethsemane and says, "Pray with me." They all fall asleep. Jesus is getting arrested. They all run away and abandon him. Peter, even with warnings ahead of time, denies Christ three times, even cursing and swearing with a third time to make his point. And now they're in the upper room behind locked doors, shuddering with fear about their own welfare and safety. That setting, Jesus appears in their midst. And he doesn't mention any of it. All that he says is, "Peace be with you." Talk about pure forgiveness. Talk about peace and the gospel. Now, I'm sure they were probably thinking about it. In fact, they might have stepped back when Jesus appeared there, wondering what he was going to say or do to them. But he had let go of their sin completely, totally. They then were gradually able to receive it, his gift in faith. And then he sends them out with his message that they are to share that same gift with the fear-filled world in which they live. He made them into good apples who were rotten, wormy apples merely by his presence and spoken word in their midst. Of course, we know that Thomas didn't happen right away there, kind of like he does it one person at a time. But he gave them peace, and that peace that he gave them, the peace that he gives us, has a purpose. So that Jesus is again saying to you, to me, to all of his people, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold that forgiveness, it is withheld." My friends, what sins are you holding on to? Can you see what it's doing to you? God has let go of them so that there would be nothing that would limit your peace. He's breathing his peace-dwelling spirit into you. The three-in-one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has uniting himself with you, begging you to live in his word, to receive his word and all of those gifts, including this wonderful purpose of his peace-filled presence that comes to us in our risen Savior, Jesus. In his name, amen. And may this powerful peace that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds and our lives filled with purpose. Amen. We take a